Matthew chapter 7. I want you to look at verse 24. We'll begin there, and I'm going to read these, just these few verses, and I'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll just jump right into it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless this morning. Lord, I pray that you give me clarity of mind, strength of body. Spirit of God, I yield myself to thee and ask you to guide me, to only let me say what should be said. Father, I ask you to wrap your arms around this group of people this morning as a mighty hedge of protection to us. And Lord, we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus, that you turn back every evil that would try to interfere with what we do here today. Please bless in Jesus' name. Amen. This, as I said, is probably, Brother Hans mentioned this yesterday. It sounded like what people said, but years ago, I heard the statement, "People want our product, they just don't want the recipe." And I'll be honest with you, when I first heard that statement, I sort of kind of struggled with it, and like, what does that really mean? As the years have gone by, and I've done quite a bit of counseling and preaching, teaching, and especially about family, and that's kind of my theme that we're here for, and what I'm doing this morning. As I dealt with that, I found that it's absolute truth, because people would come to me, especially parents, about their children and in situations, and I would say, okay, I don't have all the answers. I'm not God, but I think here's some things that we did that helped. Here's some things that maybe we should have done. I think would have worked better. Here's some things that we did that I wouldn't do. And, you know, I would do that with them. And almost inevitably, there would be a response to something that I would say that would sort of be a pushback at it. And they would just like, "I disagree. Thank you." Sort of a disagreement in it. And, you know, we're like, I don't know if we can do that. I don't know if we want to do that. And I'd say, "Well, you're the one that came to me and asked me, and here's the recipe. It's up to you whether you want it or not." Well, God gives us a recipe in this Matthew chapter 7, actually chapters 5, 6, and 7. But in Matthew chapter 7, he gives us a recipe. Matthew 7 has, and I'm not sure I'll cover all 7, but Matthew 7 has, from what I've seen, 7 principles in it. And they're so vital, because when we read this passage, just this last little passage, it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine." Everybody in this room right now is hearing what I'm saying, unless you're asleep already. You're all hearing, well, I hope you are. Amen. Can you say amen? Okay, you're all hearing what I'm saying. And it says here that, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." You know, this is one of the big errors in Christianity. There's so much preaching and teaching and so little doing. And it says, "To that he heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." Of course, he says he's a wise man. But he said, notice this, "This man that heard these things and did them, the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was found upon a rock." But notice that the rains and the wind, the storm came to that man who did what he was supposed to do. And if you look at verse 26, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not." And verse 27, "The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now, what we find out is that everybody in this room hears everything that's said. Everybody, when Jesus saying, "All of you just heard what I've taught you, Every one of you have heard it. He said, this all hinges on some of you will do it, some of you won't. He said, but I want you to understand, all of you, whether you hear it and do it or whether you hear it and don't do it, all of you are going to go through the same winds and storms of life. Everybody in this room, you're going to go through heartache. Everybody in this room, you're going to face trials and tragedies. If you haven't, you will. You're going to face it. God says, the difference is, will you be standing on the other side of it or will you crumble? Y'all understand what I'm saying? All right, now, here we go. I'm just, like I said, I'm going to jump right into it. We're going to go to verse 1 of Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to have to fly through this. It says, judge not that you be not judged, for what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, when considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out of the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, what God says, He says, I'm going to tell you how to have a house on the rock. He said, I'm going to give you principles that will give you a house on the rock. Now, you understand that house represents a marriage. That house represents a family. That house represents a church. God says, here's some principles that will help you have a house that will stand through the storms of life. Would you like to have that? Would you like to have a home? Our home has been through, we've been married 41 years, we've been through a lot of storms. We've been through a lot of heartache. We've had serious car accidents. We've had serious illness. We've had a son-in-law die of cancer. We've had grandchildren die prematurely. We've gone through a lot of heartache. We've gone through severe illness. Six years ago, I was 27 days in the hospital, and almost 22 of those days, they would tell my wife, "There's nothing else they could do." They said they probably wouldn't live. We've been through some heartaches, but can I tell you, there's a foundation on the other side. There's a life on the other side if you follow God's principles. And here's where the error is. Somehow we think if we will just say, oh, I go to church, everything should go right for me, everything's going to go good. That's not the way it works. Now, here's the first principle out of what we just read. It says, judge not. A home, and I want you to understand this, a home built on condemnation will fall into scorning and criticism and attack and negativity. A home built on seeking vengeance is a home built upon the sand. Here's the principle out of this is God. Most of you, all we quote out of this, most people is, judge not that you be not judged. No, God's given us a principle, and that principle is, stop having a condemning, critical spirit. If you, mom and dad, have a condemning, critical spirit, forgive me, you walk out of this church this morning and you say, well, the old bald-headed dude tried, but it wasn't very good. And you do that with the kids in the car, what you did was just cause everything in their life to start to crumble. That critical, condemning spirit. A house built free of that condemning spirit is built upon a rock. You know, we just have the right spirit. I give, every time I preach about family, I give so much credit to my wife because my wife has this incredible positive spirit. My wife told me when we first got married, I was a police officer, and she said, Rob, you have the gift of discernment. Boy, you just read people. You read situations. And I'm like, you know, everybody does that. As the years went by, I realized, you know, the truth is, I do. I see body language. It's instinctively. I see countenance. I see the eyes. And I call them caution lights and red lights that go off in my head about situations and people. And it's a wonderful tool. Did you know that? It's a wonderful thing to have, especially when your children are dating. You know, my daughters are dating, and that boy would walk up, and I'd just go, no, walk away or you die. That was it, you know. But the fact is there was a negative side to that coin. And it took me a long time to realize it. You see, when you have a discerning spirit, flip side of that is that you can very easily become a critical spirit. You see, my tendency would be to see you and I'd read you and I'd say, here's what he's thinking, here's what he's saying, here's why he's saying it, here's what he means. There's one problem. I don't know his heart. I can't know his heart. I can misread people thinking all the time I'm right and become critical and condemning of people. And I had to back off and say, Lord, allow me to be cautious, but never condemn. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Look at that. It's one of the most unique verses in the Bible, I believe. It says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So what in the world does that mean? Jesus had just spoken this to the people, and Matthew 5, 6, and 7 was just chock full of principles that he said, if you hear them and do them, you'll have a house upon the rock. So there must be something here for me to learn, and here's what I want you to understand. The dog, when you define that, actually by definition is a man of impure minds. The holy is sacred, is a physically pure, morally blameless. It's talking about personal purity. Dogs, a man of impure mind, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls, your most precious possession, to the swine, that's which live in the muck and the mire, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Here's what I believe God was teaching us. Your most precious possession in your home is your children. And God's saying, don't give them to men of impurity. Don't give them to wickedness. Don't give them to... Folks, be careful what they watch. Be careful who they follow. Because when people are after their mind. Satan is after their mind. Men of impure minds are led by Satan to be after their minds. And when they get their minds, they're not getting them to better their life. They're getting them to trample their life. And when they trample their life, when they destroy your child, here's what it says, they will turn again and rend you. That rend is like ripping your heart in two. When your children turn away from God, when your children turn and follow the world's wickedness, the world is not there to build them. The world is there to suck them dry and kill them. And when they've destroyed them, they will turn. What has happened to them will turn and rip your heart out. I want you to go to verse 7. And the principle, I'll just give you the principle that I was about to pass it. The principle is your children, your great possessions. Right influences on your children will be a house built upon the rock. Wrong influences is a house built upon the sand. You got to be careful of what you allow to influence your children. Please be careful. Verse 7, it says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom is his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And here's the principle I believe he's teaching. A home built on prayer is a home built upon the rock. A home built on self-reliance is a home built upon the sand. And here's what I mean by that. Folks, we need to teach our children by our example more than anything else that we have a God who answers prayer. They need to know that. They need to see that. I we had a little house and had a basement, and that was one of the places. I had six girls, so I had to escape someplace. And every place I ever lived, the first thing that I did was build another bathroom, so I could make sure and have some place that I could get to. And then so I was down in the basement. It was 4:30 in the morning, and there I was reading my Bible, and I was praying. That was just a time period in my life. That was a schedule of life. And I went down, and I was having prayer time and Bible time. Well, my kids didn't get up at 4:30 in the morning. My junior higher, Heather, was going on an activity, and so she had put some clothes in the dryer, and she needed them for that activity that was going to leave early that morning. And so she got up extra early, came down, she was going to put her clothes in the dryer, and when she walked by, I never knew she came by. She walked by me as I was kneeling by my desk downstairs. I was at a conference where my daughter and my wife were both speaking at a conference for a ladies' conference, and I stood outside the door just listening. I wanted to listen, and my daughter started telling about a time that really changed her life and made things more real to her. And she said, one morning, I was walking down in the basement at 4:30 in the morning to get some clothes, and I walked and I saw my daddy on his knees, and she said, "It's real. It's real." My daughter Brooke, who's been a missionary for different places for about 16 years, when she was 12 years old, my daughter Heather was 9. We were getting ready to go, my wife and I going out to counsel a couple of us on a Friday night. Saturday was a big day for us, and it was about 7 o'clock at night when we were leaving, and I told Brooke, Brooke and Heather were standing at the top of the stairs, and I said to her, I said, "Baby, you need to get all the girls together, get them to bed, and we'll be back in just a couple of hours." But on Monday, that was Friday, on Monday, my in-laws, Jobeth's parents, they called them Papa and Anna, they were coming in to be with us, and my daughter said to me, "Brooke," who was always older than she really was, but she looked at me, she said, "Daddy, we don't have food for Papa and Anna for Monday. What are we going to do for them?" And I looked at her and I said, "Baby, you know you don't need to worry about that. And you have to understand how we lived back then. It was six of us, and I made less than $14,000 a year. And so we didn't have a lot that was always on hand. And so I said, "Don't worry about that. You know, God always takes care of us. We got a house sailors this weekend. We're gonna have people at our house this weekend. God's gonna provide. We'll be okay." And she said, "But Daddy," and I said, "Baby, I told you, don't worry about it. You just go ahead and you get the girls ready, and we're gonna be gone." And so I took off and we left. When I came back, they should have been in bed. It was probably about 9:30. Should have been in bed. I opened the door, and there at the top of the stairs, same place, was Brooke and Heather. And they were standing there, and Brooke looked at me and said, "Daddy, you know, I asked you about the food for Papa and Anna." And I said, "Baby," I got a little bit frustrated. I shouldn't have done it. I got a little frustrated. I said, "Baby, I told you not to worry about it. I told you just go to bed." She started crying. And I said, "Okay, here I did it again, you know." And so I said, "Look, baby, I'm not," she said, "No, Daddy, when you left, Heather and I went to the couch and started praying that God would bring us food." She opened the door to the kitchen, and there was 13 sacks of groceries on the floor. She said, "While we were praying, there was a knock at the door. And I went to the door, there was a lady." I said, "Who was it?" She said, "I've never seen her before. But," she said, "can you help me unload him?" And they unloaded 13 sacks of groceries. I believe that's why Heather and Dennis took over a little struggling church in Philadelphia where they said, everybody said, "You can't build a church there." And they've gone without pay so many months and so many times. But they've never given up. I believe that's why my daughter was willing to go to Africa and live by faith and bear her children there. because they saw that if you build your house upon prayer, it's a house upon the rock. If you go to verse 12, it says, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Another principle that God, Jesus was telling them, and he said, you better listen to these and not just hear them, but do them. He said, and what we put this as, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. I believe it's transforming, and what makes the difference, and people have asked me often, why are your children serving God? I believe one of the major reasons is because you have to place unselfishly the needs of others above your own desires. We ran a military ministry, and we brought military men to our home every weekend for 20 years. And we brought them in, and we fed them, and we took care of them. And can I tell you, those girls got to learn what it meant to sacrifice everything we had to take care of somebody else. In this generation, whether it's this way in this country or not, but in America, in this generation, it's all about giving the children everything they want. Give them all the technology. Give them the phone. Give them the iPad. Give them the computer. Give them everything that they want. And they get so self-focused on having everything that they can't live without it. And the truth is, the principle here is, it's not about you and me. It's about what we can do for somebody else. Number four. Or five, I'm not even sure which one. Verse 13 is, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, so often this passage is used in connection with salvation. But I believe we're going to find at the very end of this teaching, that's salvation will be dealt with. What we're talking about here is a principle of life that a house built on true biblical principles will stand. A house built on false teaching will fall. And I want you to understand what it's saying. Enter ye in the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Look, Jesus is the strait gate. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the way. Look, the strait is the gate and narrow is the way. It's saying two different things. It's saying that you enter in through Jesus Christ, the straight gate, and after you enter into the straight gate, whether we like it in this generation or not, there is a narrow way. Not for salvation, you're already in. You're already in the gate. You're already saved. You're already on your way to heaven. But if you want your life, your home to stand on a rock, you gotta... Narrow is the way. There are principles to live by. You can't just say anything goes and everything's okay and expect to have a home that'll stand. That's what he's saying. Straight is the gate. Yeah, you walk in the gate. That gate is not a broad, that's not a wide gate. That's a straight gate. Here it is. Jesus Christ is your way of salvation. You're in. But you got to understand too, whether we like it or not, he's got principles in his word for us to live by. In my church, I preached for almost a year, 44, I believe it was, 44 different types of instructional commands that Jesus gives to his disciples. Do you know what he's doing? He's teaching them how to have a house that stands. Now, a house built on true biblical principles will stand. A house built on false teaching will fall. When I was a detective, One of the things that I went to school and they talked about counterfeit money. And one of the first things they told you, they would trick you and they say, okay, we're going to learn how to recognize counterfeit money. And we were all, you know, okay, with pens out. And the guys say, you don't recognize counterfeit money. We teach you to know the real. He said, and if you know the real, when it's not, you'll recognize it. And you know what? That's what God's saying. He's saying, you know what? You need to get principles in your life and help you to understand, to recognize what is good and what is bad, to discern the good and the evil. Now, number five, number six, whatever it is, verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You should know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Again, this passage so often is used to talk about winning people to Christ, the fruit of soul winning. But I want you to understand, if you meet me today, and most of you have never seen me before, you have no idea if I've ever won anybody to Christ or not. You can't see that. By their fruits you shall know them. I believe the fruits is talking about a home where the fruit of the Spirit is present and evident will stand. I believe it would change every home in America, every home in Canada, if we had peace, love, joy, meekness, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, temperance. If we had all the fruits of the Spirit really in our home, they would change our homes. We'd have happy homes. Without the fruit of the Spirit, you'll know disharmony and confusion rather than peace, hatred rather than love, grief, misery, and unhappiness rather than joy, arrogance and pride rather than meekness, impatience rather than long-suffering, evil and wickedness instead of goodness, harshness and cruelty rather than gentleness, skepticism and doubt and distrust rather than faith, lack of discipline, lack of self-control, and excess rather than temperance. And you see, God's saying that if you'll have a house built on the fruit of the Spirit, which means people filled with the Spirit of God, which means saved people who can have the Spirit of God, our attitude would change in our home. And our homes would change. It would change how we respond to each other. And I'm trying so hard to make it in time. Look at Numbers 21. Verse 21. The last principle. And this is just out of Matthew 7. I'm not saying it's all of them. It's the ones that I saw. It says, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, after everything is said and done, I think this is what God's saying, what Jesus was teaching them. He went through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He gave, I've numbered them before, but many, many principles, seven alone in Matthew 7. Principles, and he said, you live by these and you'll have a house upon the rock. You don't do it. Even though you heard them, you'll have a house upon the sand. Now watch this now. But he gets to the very end. And he says, by principle, if you do everything I just taught you, but you've never trusted me, you're going to stand before me and say, Lord, Lord, I did everything. And I'm going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, all the things he taught them and taught us, They don't get us to heaven. No, he's teaching people how they can have a home that's built upon the rock once they know him. Once they have him. And he's saying to all those crowds that he just got to preaching to, he's saying to them, do you understand, if you're out here and you're not trusting in me as your Savior, do you understand that you can stand before me and say, you did everything I told you to do, and I'll look at you and say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's why there's peace. You know, I was standing in front of a lady one time that believed that she had to work her way to heaven. And a young boy was, a teenage boy was talking to her, and she was giving him a pretty tough time. And I walked up and she said, oh, I know what you're going to say. And I said, ma'am, I don't think you do. But I'm going to ask you one question and then we'll leave if you want us to. And I looked at her and I said, ma'am, can you tell me, you believe in a different way. You believe there's something else that's going to take you to heaven. And you believe all the things that you're doing are going to take you to heaven. And I said, okay, let me ask you this. When you put your head on your pillow at night, do you have peace? Do you have peace? The woman just stared at me and then teared up. Tears started to come. And she finally, honestly looked and said, no. And I said, ma'am, that's because you can't. Because when it's what you do to get to heaven, you never will know if you've done enough or you've done good enough. That's why the scripture says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You'll never know peace until you know Christ as Savior. Until you know 100% sure you're on your way to heaven. And God says, so many times, good people are working so hard to get there. And he said, but I'm going to end this by saying, you've got to do the first thing first. You got to know me. Jesus said, come unto me. I am the door. November the 8th, 1975, I knelt beside my bed in my dorm room in a state college. I've been an athlete and a ball player, and a couple of my buddies died, and all of a sudden I realized I'm not invincible and I've got to stand before God. And I knew that I was going to hell. I was a sinner. Through a little Bible, a little Gideon's Bible, and what we call the Romans Road, I read how I could know for sure I was going to heaven when I died. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I read that. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died to pay for my sin. I knelt down beside my bed that night and I trusted Christ as my Savior at 20 years old. From that point on, I've not been perfect in this physical body, but in sight of God, all my sin has been washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ. I have peace. Not in my perfection because I'm imperfect. I have peace in His perfection and the fact that He paid for all of my sins.